It is our prayer that we see God in all of his splendor. We see Christ in all of his glory through his word tonight. And we're going to spend our time tonight in Ruth chapter 3. So far in the book of Ruth, two widows, Naomi the mother-in-law and Ruth the daughter-in-law, have returned back from the land of Moab to their homeland of Judah. Ruth is from Moab. She's a Moabitess, and she's demonstrated covenant faithfulness to her mother-in-law, a character that reflects the character of the one true God. Here is this foreigner who's become an Israelite, not because of her flesh and blood, but because of her virtue and her joining the people of God and her commitment to Naomi. In chapter 2, we saw the vulnerable foreigner Ruth scavenging her way through life as a grain gleaner, and she ended up on the farm of Boaz. And Boaz is a relative of Naomi's deceased husband. Boaz is a man of noble character, and he notices Ruth. He takes it upon himself to care for her and to protect her. He is called a kinsman redeemer in Ruth chapter 2, verse 20. And this evening, we're going to flesh out a bit about what that means. So tonight we're reading from Ruth chapter 3. It begins on page 278 if you're using a Bible from the bench in front of you. Hear God's word. One day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to Ruth, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You've not run after younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as sure as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet till morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." This is God's word. Well, Ruth the widow and Boaz, the kinsman redeemer of the family, are working together on this farm. At the end of the second chapter, we're left wondering what will happen, what will come about. Several weeks have passed since we read chapter 2 in the story, since we know that What happened was they would harvest all the barley. They would gather the barley from the fields, bind it together as sheaves, usually store it in under a rooftop so it would stay dry. And after they harvested all the barley, then they would harvest all the wheat in the same way. And after they had batch harvested the barley and then harvested all the wheat, that's when the bulk of the threshing took place. In these few past weeks, Ruth might have wondered to herself, would this Boaz ever consider marrying me? Boaz has been thinking to himself, is she still grieving her past husband? Would this Ruth, who is younger than me, ever consider being my wife? As a woman of noble character, Ruth remains quiet as she serves him. As a man of noble character, Boaz will not pressure Ruth to do anything she does not want to. Maybe they caught each other looking the other's way a few times. Perhaps this potential relationship became the elephant in the room that no one dared to talk about. Everyone around them knew the Levirate law, that was when a woman lost her husband and had no heir, a next of kin should take it upon himself to marry her and take care of her and keep the family name alive. But during this season of harvest and celebration, it was not something anyone dared to broach. Sometimes we need a person just to name a reality that everyone else is thinking, and Naomi does this. She's the one that just speaks the truth of the situation at the beginning of here in chapter 3. Naomi sees that Boaz isn't making any moves, so as her mother-in-law, she instructs Ruth how she ought to go about finding out if Boaz would marry her. Naomi opens her mouth with a couple of rhetorical questions. My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Naomi is stating this reality gently and respectfully with her questions. The Levirate law in marriage could be found in Deuteronomy 25, in verse 5 and following, and it seems primarily concerned with carrying on a family name. The reason given that a brother ought to marry a brother's widow is so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. In ancient Israel, it was considered tragic if you did not have a son who would both carry on your name and also inherit your property, your land. But the emphasis in Naomi's opening questions are not so Elimelech and Maholan's family names would live on, or that they would have a man to oversee their property. Naomi's primary concern is that Ruth would be cared for and provided for. Naomi is saying, Ruth, I care about your well-being. I care about your security and your desire, your peace. I care for you like you have cared for me. I want you to experience the comfort and the safety that comes that a woman in Israel is supposed to have in the home of a loving husband. To quote Daniel Block, one of my favorite Old Testament scholars, he's written a lot about Ruth. As in any healthy covenant relationship, these are two people, Naomi and Ruth, that have committed themselves to the other's good above their own. And Naomi wants Ruth to find herself in a marriage that's characterized like that. This is the picture of covenant marriage the Bible holds out for us. Too often, I fear that we focus on restrictions. We focus on what violates God's will for good and healthy marriage, what falls short of God's will for sexuality. We focus on the don't do this and don't do that without painting that picture of love and harmony that God desires, that husbands and wives experience. I think every man wants to have a wife that respects him and supports him and honors him. I think every woman desires to have a husband who loves her self-sacrificially, who would die for her if need be. And this is the picture that Scripture paints of of a husband and a wife, and the boundaries that it gives are to enable that to flourish, to enable that to be a good thing, to experience love and marriage in all of its depth and all of its beauty. And this is why God tells us not to marry outside the faith. This is why the Bible only tells us to only give expression to our sexual desires within that covenant, within that commitment of marriage, where it's safe. Everything that is beautiful about God-ordained marriage, this is what Naomi longs to see Ruth experience. And she's convinced that Boaz would be the kind of husband that would bless her immensely. So Naomi has a plan, and this plan is interesting. It's hard to imagine from our 21st century perspective how this would work and what this would mean. I mean, this is an example of where we really need to get into the ancient culture in order to understand what the Bible is telling us here in this story. Naomi has a plan, and it really involves three things. We see this in verse 3, wash, perfume yourself, and put on your best clothes. Now, I don't like the way the NIV translated verse 3. Bathe yourself is just simply clean yourself up. Perfume yourself is literally anoint yourself with oil. Anoint yourself with, usually this would be fragranced olive oil. This was to just put on a pleasant aroma on yourself, like we put on deodorant today. This is the kind of thing that just freshens you up after you wash. And then put on, the Hebrew word is simla, and this is put on ordinary clothes. It's not your best clothes. These are ordinary clothes. This would be the garment that covers literally your neck down to your ankles that both men and women wore in the ancient world. So bathe, perfume, and dress up in your everyday clothing. There have been a lot of people speculating what exactly this is mean. Some people think that this means, like the NIV translator suggested, you're trying to put on your best as if you're going out on a date, right? You're just trying to groom yourself, wash yourself, smell well, wear something that's nice. But what's interesting is if we see a parallel in 2 Samuel 12, verse 20, King David does this exact same thing after he mourns the death of Absalom. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20, it reads this way. I didn't write it in my notes because I thought I could just turn to it quick. David got up from the ground after he had washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went on to his own house, and at his request, they served him food and he ate. Literally, this is used the same words in Hebrew, washed, put on, anointed himself, put on fragrances, and put on this Hebrew word for clothing, simla. And many people have suggested that now this is Ruth's not wearing her widow clothes, not wearing her garments of grieving, but putting on garments showing that she is now ready to enter society. Her time of grieving is over, like David signified his timing of grieving for his son was over. He was ready to go back into God's house and worship. He came back to his home and he ate. He'd had a time of growling around in his tears and his grief, and this signified the end of David's grieving. Many people think this signifies the end of Ruth's grieving. And it was customary for someone like a mother or a father to give that permission, to say, I think your time of mourning is over, and I think it's time that you could make yourself available as a wife to someone else. And this seems to be what Naomi is telling Ruth to do. She washes herself, she perfumes herself, but she puts on not special clothes, but ordinary clothes, I think to signify That her period of mourning is over. Her widowhood is not defining herself. She's trying to get on with normal life. We actually don't know very much about how long widows would customarily wear their mourning clothes, but it may be that Naomi has said, this time is up. And in so doing, let Boaz know that she's ready to return to a normal life, and including the possibility of marriage, if that were possible. So next, she says, with yourself freshened up, go to Boaz's feet and lie there at the threshing floor. Boaz is generally threshing his barley at night. It seems like the night breeze is preferable to the daily gusts of wind. He's beating the barley on rocks in the threshing floor. The chaff is blowing away, and they're making a pile of grain. These would be late nights for the men in this threshing season. They would work and work and work, and then they would enjoy some meal and a beverage and usually fall asleep in their own threshing floor, often to provide safety and protection so others wouldn't steal their grain as it's sitting there exposed to the elements. Threshing often happened at the top of a hill where the breeze was best. So this place where Boaz is threshing his grain is likely somewhere on his farm outside of Bethlehem. And it's clear that he is working late into the night. He's eating and drinking. He's in good spirits. He's enjoying the fruit of this harvest. And he's falling asleep right next to the grain piles. This is where Naomi instructs Ruth to uncover his feet and lie at his feet. There have been people suggesting that this is some kind of seductive type of gesture, but that does not fit the story. In fact, that wouldn't fit the story if Boaz woke up and then called her a woman of noble character. It is true that there were prostitutes that would try to take advantage of men in the harvest season after they've had a nice drink and had a long day of work. There seems to be some risk involved here. What if Boaz wouldn't respect her? What if he would try to take advantage of Ruth? What if he didn't recognize that this was just a normal garment, but it would be a seductive type garment? There seems to be a risk involved in what Naomi has Ruth go and do, but she's confident. She's confident in his character. She's confident that he will interpret this situation correctly. And in the ancient world, the symbol of requesting someone marry you is to ask someone to put the corner of, it could be a garment, but these garments were often used at night as blankets. The poor corner of your blanket, spread it over me. In verse 9, I am your servant Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. This is her redemption proposal. Redeem me from my sorrow. Redeem my life. Give me a new husband. Redeem the land that is in the inheritance of my family. Oversee it and purchase it so it doesn't end up in someone else's hands. This is the redemption proposal that's at the heart of here, chapter 3. Boaz is thrilled, right? Did you hear what he says? You know, the Lord bless you. This kindness is overwhelming. And here it's suggested that he might be a little older than her, right? You haven't run after the young men, whether rich or poor. You've chosen me. Ruth has chosen someone of noble character. He's chosen someone who showed her kindness already. With Naomi's permission and direction, she has placed this marriage proposal at the feet of Boaz, signifying that she would be his servant. She would be in his household. And this idea of the wing of protection covering over her is symbolized in this corner of the garment that would be protecting her. This is Ruth's desire, and this is what Boaz is joyous about. He's thrilled. But then in verse 12, he knows that God's law would require that he not just grasp the situation and enjoy, but he must make sure that someone who is even nearer of kin might not be the kinsman redeemer. He's not someone who's going to grasp after this opportunity if God's law says that he must check with someone who is a closer relative to Ruth than he is. And so Boaz honors God's law, and he honors Ruth by heading to town and talking to the elders, making sure that public awareness is made about this proposal, that Ruth making herself available to marriage after her time of grieving is over. Boaz is virtuous in following God's law. And Boaz gives her a parting gift. And to make sure that this wouldn't be interpreted by anyone else around, you know, he says, you know, leave. We don't want to talk about the particulars of you visiting me tonight. This could be misunderstood by people. Go home. Take home this gift of barley so you and your mother-in-law will have plenty to eat. I will go, and I will settle this matter. We'll see how this matter is settled in the next chapter. But what does this kinsman redeemer, what does this redemption teach us now today? What is this? How does this story point to the central character of the story of the whole Bible, Jesus Christ? I think this concept of redemption is helpful for us to think in terms of redemption is both purchase. When you redeem something, you purchase something. We sang earlier, "My Jesus, I love thee." We sang that you've purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. See, Christ has seen us and seen our need of redemption, seen that we, like Ruth, have lost what we once had. We were God's children. We were living with him in a garden, this Garden of Eden. We were working the land. We were enjoying fellowship with our God. All was good, and this got destroyed by sin. Redemption is purchasing us so God can have us back. Taking care of the sin that separates us from God, Jesus Christ purchased it with his very death on Calvary's tree. In order for Christ to be our Redeemer, he wore the thorns on his brow. In order for Jesus to be our kinsman Redeemer, he died for us. Redemption doesn't just involve some abstract exchange or purpose. Redemption in the New Testament makes us Christ's bride. Redemption is related to marriage in the spiritual sense, that Jesus Christ considers us, the church, his marriage partner. It's Christ who covers the corner of his garment over us, who protects us with wings of eagles, who lifts us up when we are down in the depths. It's Christ who's given us this new hope. Life can be redeemed. Life can be restored. We can enjoy satisfaction and protection. We can enjoy God's protection because Christ has become our spiritual head, our husband, our kinsman redeemer. Christ didn't do this in order to just kind of gain something abstract. He didn't do this to gain our land and our possessions. He did this primarily to gain you and me. He loved us enough to follow God's will to die for us, to be resurrected for us, to ascend for us, and to reign for us. And he says that when he comes back, he's going to resurrect us, he's going to rule this world, and he's going to make us co-heirs of his reign. He's going to make us heirs of the gospel. We're going to experience an inheritance because of Christ, our head. Our inheritance of eternal life with God forever. God's making mansions of glory. He's preparing these for us, his bride, the church. He's preparing a place for us so we will, in mansions of glory and endless delight, ever adore God in heaven so bright. We're going to wear a crown because Christ wore the crown of thorns. He's going to give us crowns of gold. We're going to be lifted up, and our dignity is going to be fully restored, and we're going to enjoy life forever and ever with our Lord and Savior. As the book of Ruth goes from emptiness to fullness, Christ invites us to come into his kingdom and experience a transition from emptiness to fullness, of broken relationships and of loss to restored joy in the household of Jesus Christ. Boaz is the hero of the story. But here it ends. He's not simply the hero that grasps what he can grasp, but he is the hero that submits himself to authorities beyond himself. He's the one that puts himself at the mercy of the elders of the town. He's the one that checks to make sure God's law will be followed properly before he enjoys the gift of a wife, Ruth, for his lifetime. Christ submitted himself to his heavenly Father before he enjoyed the purchase of us, you and me, to be his forever. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the good news that Ruth points to, and I hope you find yourself in that delight today. I hope you find yourself kind of guided by that joy as you step into this new week. I hope that your significance and your security is found in the redemptive purchase, in the kinsman redemption of Christ as your Lord and your Savior.